We're working through our 2012 series of Bible studies. And you know, if you start to believe what I'm preaching, that the Christian life is worth it, guess what? The devil's going to test you. He's going to find out whether you really believe it or not. And I've already seen it. I mean, I've got a list of things I believe are worth dying for, but they sure are hard living through, amen? So the Christian life is worth it. But I kind of had to change my message this morning. I met with the bank. We could go tomorrow. And they gave us the best response we've ever gotten. And the idea is that they're ready to go ahead. They are finally liking what they see. They just have a few things that we need to be doing. So I got to talk to you about money. If anybody knows me, I don't talk about money very often at all. But we've got to talk about it. Unless you want to just sit here, and you're welcome too, but I'm moving into a new building. You go ahead and stay right here and keep paying the rent. I want to get into a new building. Amen? Amen. So I want to talk about the grace of giving. How fun it is to give and how God helps you give. Let me tell you, start off with the tale of three cities. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Nice to see the Solomons back from Egypt. I hope that the weather was terrible there. Oh, good. Amen. Yeah, it only got up to 25, you know. That's all. Tale of three cities. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." That's another way of saying, I'm trying to get you to understand, to know of the grace of God. So we're going to talk about grace here in a moment, bestowed on the churches of, what's the next name? Macedonia. So let me tell you about three cities. All right? This is the Middle East. You got Israel here. You got Egypt. Does that look familiar? Should be all desert, you know, but it's green here. You've got Turkey, and you've got Greece, but there are three areas I want you to see. The first one is Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, at this time, is going through a very bad famine. Compounded on that, along with that, there were awful persecutions taking place against the Christians in Jerusalem. Thousands, just like here in Ireland, people are being laid off. Aren't we pitying Ulster Bank laying off 950? Honestly, those are 950 tax-paying people who are now off, and yet they're going to pay them on redundancy. We're kind of going backwards. But the point is, we have thousands and ten thousands of people who are without a job. That's what they were facing, and they weren't facing it only because of the economy. They were facing it because they were Christian. They were fired because they were no longer Jewish or no longer pagan. And so there were tens of thousands of people that were loving God and assembling in churches, but they had no money. They had no food. They were starving. It was famine. There were no government programs to help people out. That was Jerusalem. Now, up in Macedonia, there were some Christians. Now, Macedonia is a whole area, but in the cities of Macedonia, they also were going through a hard time. And they could have just said, when they heard about Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, they could have said, oh, well, we've got our own problems, they've got their problems, we're just trying to survive. But they didn't. The churches in Macedonia experienced something called the grace of God that pushed them into saying, we've got to help out those Christians in Jerusalem. Now, what's funny is, the Macedonian Christians had always been poor. Jerusalem had wealth and now had nothing. The Macedonians never had anything. They were always poor. They were always going through troubles. The Roman Empire, the previous Greek Empire, had ransacked the area and had made it desolate, had made it empty. So people, the Christians there, were poor. But these poor, poverty-stricken people heard about some Christians in Jerusalem, and God's grace came upon them, and they says, we've got to help. So let me tell you about the third city. And that's down here in a place called Corinth in Greece. And Corinth is the church that Paul's writing. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, I want to help you be like the Macedonian Christians. I want you to hear about what the Macedonian Christians have done for the Christians in Jerusalem. And let it provoke you to get the same grace that they have. They don't have two pennies rubbed together, and yet they are givers. And it's not because they had a guilt trip, not because they felt bad, not because they saw the pictures like you watch on television and you watch Concern or you watch, you know, the Red Cross, and you see these pictures of places that are just destroyed, and you think of 2 years ago in Haiti, one of the worst earthquakes ever. 5 or 6 years ago, 300,000 people died in Indonesia on Christmas Day. Remember that? I mean, you see those pictures of people who have no hope, and you get urged to move. But they had no pictures. They just heard. And it stirred their heart, and God poured out grace on them, and it made them into givers. So if I can ask one thing this morning, I want you to yearn for the grace of God that saved your soul. I want you to yearn for that same grace to make you into a giver. Father, bless this look at your word this morning. And don't let us be the same. Don't let us fight you. Don't let us argue with you. Let us just yearn to be like these Macedonian Christians. May we, God, yearn for the grace that changes. I don't want to be selfish and self-centered and only think about me anymore. God, I want to know what it's like to be like Jesus, who gave everything because he had more fun giving than receiving. Would you make us into givers, please? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. These three cities are going to teach us about tithing. Going to teach us about faithfully giving so that we can impact our world. Did you know if you are not tithing, if you're not regularly giving of how God, I mean, everything you got from God. Amen. Amen. So if God's a giver and we're not, I think we're fighting God. Now, if you're not tithing, if you only come and throw in a few bob on occasion, then you're missing out on a very important part of the Christian life, which is giving. Now, the grace of giving. Look at these three verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, moreover, brethren. He's speaking to Christians. He's talking to the Corinthians. Remember our third city? He said, we do you to wit. How many know what somebody who's witty, what does that mean? They're thinkers. They're quick on their feet. They come up with ideas all the time. All right. Paul says, I want to give you some wittiness, some knowledge. I want you to understand about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that, watch these words, in a great trial of affliction. That's a tough phrase. It wasn't an easy trial. It was a horrendous trial of affliction. What's the opposite? The abundance of their joy. Here's the swing again, back again, and the deep poverty, swing back, abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record. I can testify at their ability, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now, the grace of giving. First of all, I want you to understand that a Christian gives because of grace. They don't give because they have any money. You know that? Christian doesn't look and go, I wonder how much money I have. Oh, I don't have any money. God's grace makes us into givers. That's the one big thing I want you to understand right now. Grace makes us givers. Grace is the ability to give. Grace is the ability to forgive. Grace is the ability to put up with something that rubs you the wrong way. Does God have grace with us? For by grace are you saved. I mean, if it's His justice, He never could save us. By His justice, He must judge us. But by His grace, He's willing to save us. Amen? It is an attitude of giving and forgiving and putting up with. Amen? The opposite of grace is meanness. We know that phrase, don't we? We live there. Harshness. Don't even raise your hand, but just nod your head. How many of you have had some harsh words this week that just came out of the mouth and you went, ooh, I forgot how strong those words were. Amen. We know how to be harsh. You know, the grace of God can change that. So a Christian gives because of grace. Grace is bestowed. He says, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed. To bestow is to pour out on. I mean, I like it when somebody, if somebody came along and gave me a 5-euro note, that's wonderful. Thank you very much. But if somebody bestowed some money on me, it's like winning the lottery. It's like an uncle dying and leaving me their inheritance. To bestow is to pour out, not just throw a few bob at. See, when God blesses us, don't you agree He blesses us more than we deserve? When He's in our life and He's carrying us through our days and making each day tolerable, it's because He's giving us grace to handle that. And yet when we turn and we have somebody's making our day mean, we cut them off. See, grace, God pours this out, not so that I'm just this big sponge and I say, thank you, God. I'm just so worthy. Thank you, God. No, when He gives me grace, it's so that I give grace. Amen? Grace is bestowed upon God. Look at Titus. Hold your place here. Go to Titus chapter 3. First and Second Timothy comes a little after that, comes a little book before Hebrews called Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. We don't naturally have grace, guys. Some people may be very gracious, but they learn that from their parents. You know what kids are? Selfish. I mean, it's wired into them. Good night. You put two 5 months old together, they'll kill each other. Amen. I mean, they're only crawling, and all they're doing is they're going after each other, scratch their eyes out. I mean, it's in them. It says, get out of my territory. We're selfish by nature. We've got to have grace given to us. Amen? Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says this, for we ourselves, speaking of Christians, he says, we ourselves also were sometimes, what? We're acting the fools. Disobedient. We were deceived. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. That's all we lived for. We were a servant, a slave to our lusts and our desire for pleasure. We thought we were having a good time, and we never were happy. Living in malice. You know what malice is? That's thinking about getting even. That's thinking about doing one over on somebody else, taking advantage. We lived in malice and envy. We were hateful and hating one another. Verse 4 does a 180 turn. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, we didn't earn it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So far we've seen the kindness, the love of God, the mercy. But verse 6, which He shed on us, look at that word, poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, when the grace of God comes, it changes things, doesn't it? When you learn that God ought to kill you, but He wants to save you, you sort of want to get on His good side, amen? Grace is just poured out on us. It was given to you the day you got born again. Let's say it together. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no boasting in heaven. The grace of God, you never can say, oh, I earned it. Not at all. Grace is God's attitude towards us, even though we don't deserve it. Really, if you'll turn that around and say, God has that kind of attitude towards a rebel like us, then it is an attitude I should have about life, no matter how hard it is. These churches up in Macedonia, God poured out grace. He didn't rain pennies from heaven so that they could give. Do you understand what I'm saying? He didn't open up bank accounts and start new economies. No, He gave them grace to give, not money to give. There is never going to be enough money. But there needs to be enough grace. Did you know God, Jesus sitting there with 5,000 hungry people, He did not need Tesco. He needed 5 loaves and two fish. That's all He needed. He needed a boy to say, if you can use it, it's yours. That's grace. It's giving. Whatever it is, God says, I don't need money. I need you to take what I give, however small, and just give it back. That's grace. Well, I'm hungry. Well, then you're going to starve. But if you, in giving, you'll find out you have more than you've ever imagined. Grace has been bestowed upon us. You know, grace abounds during troubles. Do you see? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, how that in a great trial. What's a trial, Jim?
Test.
Oh, yeah. It's like, you know, you're on trial. It's all of a sudden you're awaiting trial. That's the worst time of your life if you ever have to go before a judge. And these people feel like this is the worst time of our life. Who through a great trial of affliction. Look at these words. Trial. Afflictions. Deep poverty. Did you know that's when God pours out His grace on us? You know, God gives us His grace when we need it. We want money. And God says, you need grace. Amen? Oh, we want peace. I don't want to have any more trouble with my neighbor. God says, no, you're stuck with your neighbor. I'll give you grace instead. Amen? You say, well, I just can't put up with this kid. God will give you grace. Amen. Grace abounds. Look at the word there. It did abound. To abound means it overflows. It's just whatever trouble, grace went bigger. Amen. Grace abounds during trouble. And grace produces two fruits in a believer. It produces two good things. Anybody knows what they were? Great joy. Look at there in verse 2. How in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Oh, their deep poverty, yes. But it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Hey, you know what grace will do? It'll make you happy. You know, I didn't have to be saved for 2 minutes. But I had a smile on my face. I had all my sins washed away off the back, off the neck. I was free. It brought joy. Grace does that. But sometimes we sort of hold back and we say, well, Lord, thank you for giving me salvation. Thank you for washing away my sins. But then the Lord starts to remind you, I also gave you grace so that you become a great giver. The greatest givers of all time ought to be Christians. Because God has given. Not because we're not talking about giving millions of euros. We're just talking about being great givers. Grace is a miracle. Verse 3 goes on. He says, for to their power I bear record. Paul is telling the Corinthians, he says, I was there when they took up an offering and I saw them dig deep. I saw them give and give and give. And I said, that's amazing. He says, but beyond their power, I saw them give more than I thought they ever could ever have. That's what grace does. You don't even know how much you have until God opens your eyes to the blessings He's given you. And you start saying, you know what? I'm a miser. You know how many know what a miser is? Some of you know what a miser is. Some of you are living with them. A miser. Miser is somebody, you know. I mean, they haggle at the chip shop. You know, they haggle. They say, well, you know, it's not worth that. What they're doing is they've got 50,000 euros in a bank account, but they won't ever tip the waiter. That's a miser. And they're constantly collecting. And they're the most miserable people on the planet. I read a little thing that says, some people are so poor, they only have money. Ooh, that's good. Oh, that's good. Some people are so poor, they only have money. Amen. You know what? I don't have any money, but I know I'm rich. Amen. Good night. Grace takes you beyond what you can do. You say, I only got a 20 euro. Amen. But you see, all of a sudden you go home and then in comes an envelope or the boss made a mistake on your pay packet and it says, we owe you 100 euros. You gave 20 and you got 100. You got more than you think you do. Amen. I don't always say, don't give so you get. That's pretty stupid, you know. You don't make God into an ATM. Okay? But God always takes care of His people when they're givers. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither enter into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Amen. See, when your heart's right, grace works. Now watch this thing that Paul, he labels the fellowship of giving. Verse 4, he says, he says in verse 3, for to their power, let me go back to verse 3, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us, begging us with much entreaty. I mean, they had to convince Paul to take their money. Paul says, you need it. And he says, no, with much begging that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You know what giving does? Giving brings people closer together. You know why you and your wife don't get along? One of you is not giving. One of you has got all these expectations. Well, she's not doing this. And he's not doing that. You know, he's not understanding my needs. He's a man. He doesn't understand hardly anything. Okay? I know it's no excuse. But we got to deal with marriage counseling now. But when we have expectations, that destroys a relationship, doesn't it? Of course he should grow and learn and read. But the point being this, giving makes a relationship sweet, doesn't it? The fellowship of ministering to needs. And if you want to make your home sweet, give. Do. Be a blessing. Man, the other person doesn't deserve it. You didn't either. And the point being, giving. People who just do things out of love and do things to give, it makes people come together. Amen. Can you imagine sitting down with your husband? Here's the list of things I expect of you, or ain't no kisses no more. You tell me that man's going to want to snuggle up. Not at all. He's going to go, where'd that list come from, man? Amen. Some of you are just looking at me going, this is dangerous ground, Pastor. Amen. Giving brings people together. Freely from the heart. Man, it motivates people. You know, somebody just doing something nice will motivate you better than, well, here's a list of do's and don'ts. It doesn't work, man. Giving is an attitude that wants to be a blessing. That's what grace is. Grace teaches me to give with an attitude. A right attitude. That just wants to be a blessing. That wants to meet a need. And it makes sweet fellowship among Christians. The Macedonian church wanted to be a blessing to the Christians down in Jerusalem. Paul called it the fellowship of ministry. The fellowship of meeting needs. Isn't that what the ministry is? I mean, we elected some guys to go up, and girl, ladies, up in Dublin to minister. Not to make stupid decisions that we have to kick them out for. Amen. They're supposed to be up there as our ministers, the minister of state, the minister of welfare, the minister of education. They're supposed to serve, amen? So are Christians. And when you serve and you give, it makes fellowship sweet. Macedonian church had to actually, it blew Paul away that these Christians, when he was up there, they came and says, here, I want to give this for the church up in down in Jerusalem. And people just came and started pouring. He says, no, you need that. This is beyond the call of duty. This is more than you should be giving. And they says, no, you got to take it. We just want to give. And it blew Paul away. Paul, in his 25 or 30 years of Christianity, had seen great faith and great love among Christians. But in the Macedonians, he saw great givers. And it blew him away. You've never been more humbled than when you struggle over putting a 20-euro note into there, and you see somebody who doesn't have 20 euros and they put their 20 euros in. And you go, that's not right. Amen? I mean, that person's going to go without shoes. That person's going to keep wearing the same shoes that have had holes in them since in November. And you're going to go, that ain't right, man. And you're going to look at your pitiful money you put in. That's how Paul felt. And it blew him away. But you know what it did? It made the person who gave and the thing that they were giving it to just got closer and closer. The miser just stands back and says, what's going on? How come everybody's happy? Amen. Look back at verse 2. I want to show you the gifts that we give. There are some gifts. Now, this is awesome. This is what God says we should give. Verse 2 down to 5 will tell us, he says, in that great trial of affliction, we find them having an abundance of joy. In their deep poverty, they turn it out to be very liberal in their giving. For to their power, verse 3, I bear record, yea, They were living beyond their power. They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This they did, not as we hoped, but first what they give? Themselves. They first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Did you know they gave themselves? And if you give yourself to the Lord, He's got your wallet. Did that make sense to anybody? Amen. If He's got you, then He's got your purse. He's got your bank account. If the Lord has you, amen. You know why the Lord doesn't have your wallet? Because He doesn't have you. Do you know why some of you have no joy in your Christianity? I mean, when we say, I'm sitting there this morning, I'm listening to the first song, and I'm thinking, man, this is a great song, but I'm hearing everybody slowly cranking up the volume. And I'm thinking, where's the joy? And I know you're tired. I know you're just getting started. And after the second song that kicked in there, so some joy coming in, I said, good, amen. Don't want to have to change my message. Because, I mean, I don't want to preach about money when people are not happy, amen. But here, they gave themselves. Do you know, most Christians start off small. Maybe, well, I'll put a few bob in. I'll start giving a little bit here, giving a little bit there. You know what they did? They gave everything they had. That's how you start. You don't start off with, well, this week, Pastor, can I start with a fiver? Yeah, go right ahead, man. I'm not your Lord. But the Lord says, I'd rather have you. I'd rather have all of you. Do you know, God got me 31 years ago, and I ain't taking me back. I didn't like what I was. I mean, He loved me. I didn't. Amen. I don't want me back. Amen? Anybody get that? God got me. And so He's never had a problem getting anything out of my wallet. Amen? There will never be any problem in tithing in a church where the Lord Jesus is truly Lord. Would you understand that? As a matter of fact, there'd be more amens on giving than there would be other times, because it'd be easy for a Christian. Money's not a scary thing. Amen? They not only gave themselves, which is where you begin, they secondly gave abundantly. Verse 7, go on down there. Therefore, as ye abound, and He's talking to the Corinthians, He says, you abound in all these things, He says, in faith. You have great faith in utterance, you could preach, and in knowledge. You've learned so much, and in all diligence. And in your love to us, you've done so well loving the brethren. See that ye abound, watch this, in this grace also. What grace? Giving. See that you enjoy giving. So, they were abounding in faith. All the Corinthians believed God. They believed God for miracles, didn't they? They were going around raising the dead and healing the sick, and they were doing all kinds of great things. Paul said, don't forget about giving. Amen. The Corinthians in that day had the gifts, except one was missing. The ability to give. Paul was saying, give abundantly like those Macedonians. Did you know God never looks at the amount you give? Did you know that? He only looks at the heart behind the gift. Do you know, how many know what a farthing is? You know what a farthing? Halfpenny, sixpence. All those terms, they were tiny amounts. All right? But some of you live like those are still around. You wish there was a farthing to give. Amen. God doesn't look at the amount. He looks at whether you're just a giver. Do you just give? I mean, it's not I gave 100 euros. That's what the Pharisees did. I gave 1,000. Look at the gold cup I give. And then pops a widow woman and she puts in 2 mites. I mean, it's like 1/20th of a cent. She put 2 of them in. Jesus said, whew, did you see that? Did you hear that? She gave more than they all. Amen. They gave abundantly. You ever notice between a quick meal? I've been in some Italian houses. I mean, here's Marzia, you know. But I've been in some Italian houses. I'll go eat somewhere, and they bring out a hamburger, or they bring out a nice meal or whatever. But you know what the Italians do generally? I mean, that woman's in the kitchen, and you're sitting there eating, and all that woman's doing is bringing out more and more food. I mean, it's sin. I could put it in my mouth, but I can't swallow. It's so much. Do you know that's what abundant means? I mean, most of us eat quite well. And most of us have plenty of money. But what God is looking for is, are we willing to give abundantly? I mean, we abound in so many things. Are we willing to abound in giving? They gave abundantly. They gave lovingly. Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment. I'm not demanding, Paul says, verse 8, but by the occasion of the frowardness of others, because the Macedonians were so forward in doing what they do. And I'm speaking to prove the sincerity of your love. You say you love the Christians down in Jerusalem. You say you love God. Well, let's see if I can get you to prove it. They gave lovingly. Somebody once said this, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Is that true? People put money into projects all the time. They don't really love it. But you know, if you love God and if you love the brethren, you're going to be a giver. Amen? Give lovingly. Paul was wanting the Corinthians in church in Corinth to prove their love. I don't know how many people I meet who say, oh, I believe in God. Yeah, all right. Which one? But they believe in God. Some even say they love God. But few can prove it. You ever heard the phrase, put your money where your mouth is? Well, I say this, put your money where your heart is. And it will, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be, Jesus said. They also gave verse 9. Verse 9, it says, they gave sacrificially, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a terrible comparison now. That's not fair. Because watch how he gave. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? How many of you would be willing to give up everything so that some other soul would get saved, so a church would get started? I've known, I'm not asking anybody to do it, but I've known people to sell their wedding rings so they'd have enough money to buy a building or to buy a bus or to go forward in the ministry, support some extra missionaries. I never would tell you to give your rings up or to sell something. I've just known it to happen. Because I've seen some people get so burdened by the Lord, and they just say, I just want to give. I have nothing else to give. And they'd rather wear a wire around them than for them to hold on to all of this fancy jewelry. We got too many fancy things. We got too little to show for our love. It's quiet in here. Did I say something wrong? Oh, well. They gave sacrificially. Though he was rich, yet became he poor. That ye through his poverty might be rich. They gave sacrificially like the Macedonians. Jesus gave sacrificially. Let me show you the way to give. Verse 10 picks up this thing and he says, and herein I give my advice. And that's all I'm going to do right now. He says, this is my advice. For this is expedient for you. What does expedient mean? Anybody know? It's good for you. This is the best thing for you. This is expedient for you who have begun before. You already started this. You've already started giving. Not only to do, but also to be forward. And the Corinthians had a year prior said, yeah, we want to give. Paul says, you know, it's been a year, dudes. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will back then, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have now. Verse 12 goes on and he says, for if there be first a willing mind, is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but that by equality, that now is that time that your abundance may be a supply for their want. Talking about the Christians in Jerusalem. That their abundance also may be a supply for your want at another time. That there may be an equality, as it is written, he, talking about the children of Israel, that had gathered much of the manna, had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Let me show you the four things that Paul says in those things, in those verses. Number one, he says, you need to have a plan. I like how Hannes says this, make a plan. He always says that, well, make a plan. I like that. The point being that we need to determine what needs to be done. You're not going to give accidentally, unless you have holes in your pockets. You're not going to give accidentally. You have to plan to give. Amen? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Hold your place here. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning, and he had already talked to them about this, but they hadn't collected anything. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Where were these saints? Were they in heaven? No. You don't give money to saints in heaven. They got streets of gold. He's talking about Christians who are down in Jerusalem. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. When? Upon the first day of the week. Let how many of us? Every one of you lay by him in store. Put it in a jar, put it in an envelope. Don't let the government even get at it. Lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no, and I put this word in my mind, frantic gatherings, no quick gathering together of money when I come. Paul says, don't wait till the last minute. You have to make a plan. It has to become part of your routine, something you just do because God said it. Amen? Do you know why I got saved? Because God said, you must be born again. Amen? Do you know why I read my Bible? Because the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. There are plenty of things that God said to do, and I'm supposed to do it. Do it determined to do it. There's probably, I don't know how many, I don't know who gives, and I don't know how much you give. Okay? I don't care. I know what I give, and I know I try to be right with God. But if there are people in this room who don't tithe, it's because you don't plan to. It's not because you get a warm, fuzzy feeling, oh, I just want to tithe. It doesn't come. You say, it's the first day of the week. I got paid this last week. I need to tithe off of it. That's what happens. You make a plan. You say, you know what? If you've got bills coming in the door and you're not paying them, guess what? You're going to go to jail. Unless you make a plan, amen? One of the bills that you've put off is your tithe. That is a bill that you owe God. It's His money. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's not the church's. It's God's money. And God says, you're robbing me. We're going to look at that in a second. So determine, have a plan. You say, look, these are all my bills. I gotta pay rent, I gotta pay mortgage, I gotta pay for the groceries. You know what the last thing you think of? Oh, and I gotta put a few bob into church. I'm sorry, reverse it. That's the most important bill that you'll ever pay. Determine, put it on a plan and look at it. It says, you know what? I'll talk about that in a second. Secondly, do it willingly. Willingly. Verse 12 back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, nobody's forcing you, nobody's coercing you. Isn't it funny how the government takes money from out of your pay packet before you ever touch it? Because they know you wouldn't give it otherwise. They just walk right in. They tax. It's dirty tax. I don't like it. D-I-R-T. They tax the money that you're trying to save. They do it. God says tithing is something you decide to do and you do it of your own free will. The money already belongs to God. But He waits for you to admit that and to start honoring and worshiping Him by giving. Did you know that's how you worship God? You know, a lot of you, and I love it, a lot of you worship God with your mouth. Amen. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. But you know, that's cheap. Amen. If only Weston could sing. It's expensive for him, but for some of us, it's free. Amen. Do you know the shower broke last night? Anyway, we'll go there. He's complaining. We can give in all kinds of ways, but when you willingly give of money, it's part of worship, isn't it? Listen to what Jesus said about tax money in Luke chapter 20. You don't have to go there. I don't have much time. Jesus said, show me a penny. Because they were asking about money. They were asking about taxes. He says, show me a penny. Now in those days, all the coins, like this has somebody's head on it. I don't know who it is either. I don't know. Sometimes they tell you what country it's at. Sometimes they just leave you guessing. But anyway, it's got some ugly mug on it. And he held up that thing and he says, whose superscription is this? Whose image and superscription is this on this coin? And they said, Caesar's! Remember what he said after that? Because they were saying, should we pay taxes? He said, render, give unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Guess what? He claims that coin, give it to him. But give unto God the thing that belongs to God. And everybody went, Wow. He's telling them, are you only going to be a slave to Caesar, or are you going to be a servant of God? Give willingly. Taxes may belong to Rome or to Brussels or to Dublin, but your lives and my life belongs to God. We give willingly. I mean, your wife shouldn't be dragging you over there to put money in there. Your mom. Now, if you've got little kids, they ought to be taught. They ought to be dragged over there, put the money in. They ought to be given. You know, I taught Sunday school in there, Dan. It was really hilarious. I asked the kids, you got your money for offering? You got your money? Yeah. Went in there. Not one of them gave. And their pockets are jingling as they went back out. You parents need to drag them over there and teach them how to give. Amen? Amen. But you know, you get older, God's waiting for you to make a decision to willfully give, to willingly give. You willfully sin, don't you? It's time to willfully give. Third, you give out of what you have. That's why I don't like the government. You know, the government is so benevolent. Can I get on my soapbox for a minute? The government is so benevolent to give so much money out to so many people when it's not their money. Amen? Can you imagine? I'll pick on somebody. Here's Graham. Graham's a son-in-law. You know what that means? Nothing. But he may think, you know, well, Papa over here, he doesn't have any money to give. So he sees Tony over there, and while Tony's not looking, he reaches in Tony's pocket, pulls out 50 euros, and puts it into the offering. Graham didn't give anything, did he? Give out of what you have. You say, I only got 50 euros this week. Guess what? You just tied off of that 50 euros. Don't worry about, well, so-and-so may have made 4,000 euros. Amen. What'd you make? You give out of what you have. Don't sit there. Every one of us wish we got 1 million euros, didn't we? Every week, amen. I need 1 million euros, amen. We all want that. But God doesn't care about what you need or what you want. He says, what do you have? Verse 12, he says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. Your giving is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. This is where we get this idea, and where it comes from the Bible. It's 10% of your income. 10% means this. If you made 100 euros this week, 10 euros belongs to God. Just drop the last digit. If you made 100 euros, 10 belongs to God. I can't live on 90. You know what I found out? You can't live on the 100 when you're not tithing. God said you're cursed with a curse when you rob Him. I'm not robbing the government. They won't let me rob them. I wish I could. I would love to deny them some of their money. But I'm robbing God when I get all of these things. I get paid, you know, things come into my possession, and I make some money or whatever, and I don't tithe. When the point is, I made a plan that 1/10 goes back to God. If you made 250 euros a week, how much is your tithe? 25. Just drop the last digit. If you made 1,500 euros this week, come on, everybody, just smile like you did. If you made 1,500 euros this week, how much belongs to God? 150. You say, I could never give that. You used to spend that on drink. You used to spend that on drugs. You used to spend that on that stupid car that poured petrol out the back end like water. Amen. And here you are. You won't give the Lord of your life what He says is owed to Him. If you made 20 euros a week, how much is your tithe? 2 euros. Amen. Listen, folks, the tithe is up to God. Go to Malachi. Hold your place here. Go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. It says 2 there. It should be 3. I'm sorry. Just before Matthew is the book of Malachi. So find Matthew and then go backwards just a few pages. Malachi chapter 3 in verse 8. Malachi chapter 3. And verse 8. Will a man rob God? Stick him up, God. Put your hands in the air. Show me your wallet. Will a man rob God? I mean, how do you do that? Yet ye have robbed me. This is God talking. But ye say, wait a minute. Wherein have we robbed thee? God responds, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. Folks, the salvation of this country is wrapped up in Christians. I'm dead serious. The only hope for this country is not Brussels. It's not America. It's not Asia. It's not a natural gas field off of Galway. It's not oil. It's not a gold mine being found. It's Christians getting right with God. You want to get the curse lifted off of this country? It's when Christians do right. He says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, he says, here's the thing you should do. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. He's talking about a church. So that you pay the bill, so that it starts there. And prove me, just prove it. Herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. How many of you want to be blessed? How many want to be encouraged? Amen. Well, that's where it starts. You say, well, I tithe, but I didn't get any extra money. I bet your kids are healthy. I bet you're still working. I bet your car's running. I bet your wife still loves you, and that's a miracle. Amen. Amen. If I will not pour out the windows of heaven, pour I out a blessing, there should not be room enough to receive it. Listen, folks, look at Leviticus. Hold your place here still in 2 Corinthians. Go back to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 27. Leviticus 27:32. You see, how do you know tithe means a tenth? Well, the Bible tells us. I'll just use one of the verses here. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 32. And concerning the tithe of the herd, they didn't have a lot of money, but they had cows and things. Concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. The tenth is the tithe. So when you look at your income every week, month, however often it comes in, you look at the tithe, you look at the tenth, and you say, Lord, I'm going to get that out before I spend it. I'm going to pay it now so that I don't mess with it later. Did you know, go to Proverbs now, Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 9, right after Psalms, in the middle of your Bible, is Proverbs chapter 3. We're almost through. About 3 more minutes. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with what you have, with your substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out, not with old wine, but with new wine, by the way. But I'm supposed to give him my first fruit. So if you can imagine, you've got a farm, and you've got all of this land, and you're harvesting the land, and you say there's 30 acres, and it's going to turn out to be 50 bushels of wheat or whatever. You immediately know there's 50 bushels of wheat out there. The first fruit, the first harvest, belongs to who? It's the first bill you pay. That's the first bill you pay. That your barns would burst out with God's blessings. Did you know the government takes the first bite out of your pay package? Did you know that? Stinking robbers. They're taking the place of God. You know who deserves first dib out of your pay packet? God. So just look at that tax outtake and look at all of the money that goes out, all of the, what do they call them now? What are they? Levies. Yeah, they won't say tax, but levies and surcharge and all this stuff. Just look at it, stick your tongue out and says, I'm giving to God first. You see, you look at the income, the money, before they took it. And then you give one-tenth to God and then watch the rest of it be enough. You say, well, I want to be a millionaire. I bet you'll never be a millionaire, but I bet you'll be happy. I bet you'll live a long life. I bet your kids will get saved. I bet you'll have a long married life if you do this thing. You may not be wealthy. Probably won't. You know, God probably couldn't trust us with a lot of money. But I do want to be blessed. Amen. One last point. Any amount that you give is up to you. You know what 2 Corinthians 9:7 says? Every man according as he purposeth. According to how he thinks. So let him give. How much should I tithe? What God says. But how much should I give if we have a building program, or if we need to send some extra money to the missionaries, or if we need to take care of somebody in the church? How much? As much as you want, or as little as you want to give. That's giving. Let me make this statement. You have never actually given anything until you first tithed. Then you give. We've had it. We've seen it. Where's Tony? We've seen the offerings. We'll say, we need to take up an offering for such and such. You know what will happen? The tithe will be down to here. You know, normally, like 1,700 euros a week, we'd get 800 euros. But the gift for the other person, oh, it's up there to 1,000 euros. Did you know what? Can't do that. You got to make sure you tithe so that we pay for rent, and then you can give so that we take care of so-and-so. Does that make sense? Amen. Last point that he makes here, back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're finished with this thing. It needs to be done equally. Verse 13, he says this, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened." Don't you dare think that I'm trying to say, you give so I can get. I don't live off of anybody's money here. I'm fully supported. I've been here 18 years yesterday. Did you know we arrived yesterday 18 years ago? It was a cold January morning we arrived. In Shannon, of all places, by the way. And never looked back. Loved it. But in that entire time, we don't make any money here. All right? We only spend. But Paul says, I don't set this out so that some are it's easy and some are burdened. This is not a guilt trip for a few and others get to get off. Did you know none of us find it easy to tithe? But did you know we get the job done when we all tithe? It ought to be equal. Would you agree? 10%, however much you make. 10%, how much you make. You don't make anything. 10% how much you make, and you don't make anything. How much money, whatever you get, if we all tithe, guess what? We'd never lack for what God's asking us to do. Because that's how He funds a church. He does it when we all participate. This is not for just the independently wealthy people, because they don't exist here. This is for everyone. There ought to be not any Christian in this church who doesn't automatically set 10% for the Lord when they get paid. With everyone in this church tithing, this church will never lack for funds of what it needs to do. We've already, the banker sits there, last 2 years, I've been meeting with him, and he's just been, you ever think of the Grinch? This is the Grinch's mother. Okay? But you know what he said this last time with Tony and I? He said, this is short of a miracle what you've been able to do with the church finances. He said, what was the last thing he said? We're not going to close the door on this opportunity. You know what? Translated, that means we're really impressed. We want to try to go with you. He had to play the hard man. That's not because there's just a few people giving. That's because we all are participating. And the more that just stays with this program and says, you know what? This isn't about me getting the guilt trip that I have to give more and more. No, just do your 10%. Amen? You do your 10%, God will take care of you. And God will take care of this church. If there's only two or three doing 10%, the rest of you put in a fiver, we're going to have to close up shop. Now, we're not there. We're doing pretty good. But I know we're not where we should be. So, here's your conclusion. I want our church to make a difference. I don't want to just come and go with the flow. I don't want a church that just exists. I want to impact our world. I want to win Cork. I want to upset the devil. I want this church to raise a generation that lives for God, that gets married and stays married, that loves the Bible preaching and loves starting churches and loves souls all over the world and loves people enough to put up with them. I want a church that affects the world. But it costs money to make that type of a church. Amen? And if you're not tithing, then you're missing out on one of the most important aspects of the Christian life, and that's giving. We've looked at the grace of giving. Where do we get the attitude to give? Where do we get that from? We get it from God as He gives us grace. See, I find it hard to give. Ask God for the grace to give. It's kind of like grease. It makes it easy to let go. The grace of giving. We've looked at the fellowship. This church will be infinitely closer when we're all givers. Amen. We got a great church. But you know, when they're a bunch of misers, a bunch of people who only come to get, I mean, it stinks. But you get a lot of people who are just giving, 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 and not worrying about anything else, but they're just givers. It makes a sweet fellowship. The gifts that we give, what was the first thing we're supposed to give? Ourselves. Have you done that? Jesus gave us himself, didn't he? He even became like us. That's a crazy thing. And he was obedient even unto death so he could save us. How far will you go out of love for him? Give of yourself. Give willingly. Remember what the other points were there under it? It was all good stuff. They gave abundantly, they gave lovingly, and they gave sacrificially. That's what the church at the churches of Macedonia did. And I'll talk to you this morning about the way of giving. You gonna make a plan? Nod your head. You gonna put it as the first bill? Amen. Make a plan. I'm not gonna sit over you. We're not gonna come into your bank account and find out how much you make. You know how much you make, and God knows how much you make, and he ought to be able to say, that belongs to me. Drop the last digit. Put it in. You can put it in direct debit. You can put it in through the. You can put it in there. Nobody knows. I'm not looking. This next 4 weeks, we need it in the packet just so that we can go to the bank. But after that, you just get in the habit of it. And here's the point. It makes this church our church because we're all investing in it. Amen. We're not just coming. We're assembling. We're serving. And one last ingredient. Giving. Let's stand and let's bow our heads.